Let's pray. Lord, would you now, as we open the Word, would you guard our hearts against daydreaming, against familiarity, against pride? And Lord, would you speak to us? And would you show us, even through your dealings with Abraham, would it be a reminder to us of the infinite value of faith in your promises? And Lord, we pray these things through Jesus. Amen. Well, if you're new with us today, if you've not been in a while, maybe you've come back from up in the north, we're glad you're here. We've been working through the book of Romans, just kind of slowly walking through chapters and dealing with some of this just heavy, deep theological material that Paul has shared in this powerful word. And so this morning we find ourselves in Romans chapter 4 and this idea of faith promises. Let me just kind of set the situation for you as we dig into what Paul's dealing with here. Remember in chapter 1, Paul has said, you know, Gentiles are without excuse. God has made himself known to them and they reject him, therefore they're without excuse. Chapter 2, Jewish individuals, without excuse. The law God has given them doesn't save them, but only brings condemnation because they don't even do the law in the first place. And then in Romans chapter 3, he says, look, all are under God's wrath. But God, being gracious and merciful, has both justified sinners and is able to be declared holy and just in the way that he did it. And so you get to chapter 4 of Romans, and the question becomes, but what about the Jews then? Maybe more specifically, what about God's promises to Abraham? See, what Paul is trying to address is questions that people may have based on what he just said in the previous chapter. So Paul, what I'm getting is that you're saying that that you're not saved by doing works? Well, isn't that how Abraham was saved? I mean, didn't God give him the circumcision, and didn't God give him the law, and didn't God tell him to do these things, and he would bless him if he was in obedience to what God was doing, right? I mean, isn't what the whole Old Testament is based upon is this keeping the law, and now you're saying it's not really by keeping the law, it's by salvation? I'm really just confused. And maybe some of you hear that, that's what you're struggling with, because maybe you've grown up believing that if I just do good things, God will accept me because that's how God accepts Jewish people, or because if I just try to be a good person, that makes God satisfied. What Paul is stressing in this chapter, before he presses on, we're going to start to see a transition in the next few chapters away from this sin and law into dealing more with, like, okay, now that we're saved, how should we live? That's kind of where he begins to go. But in this chapter, chapter 4, he brings together, kind of culminates, how God was dealing with Old Testament individuals and through Abraham, and how it impacts us even here today. So like last week, I'm going to try to do the whole chapter. So maybe not as deep, maybe just kind of bigger pictures. But with that, we're going to read all of chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn over there. And if you don't, you can follow along on the screen. You'll see all of the verses up there as well. Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? See, that's kind of like the Jewish question. They're saying, well, then if we're guilty, what good was Abraham? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteous. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteous apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. If this blessing then only comes from the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised, we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. To make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise of Abraham, or to Abraham and his offspring, that he would be the heir of the world, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. This is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be granted to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. And in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Whew, a lot of stuff there, right? I mean, you're walking through that. As you read that chapter, Paul answers four questions, I think, for us this morning. So if you have your bulletin and you want to take some notes, I'm going to give you four questions up here and try to show you the answer from those words. The first question you see in the text is this: how do I get righteous before God? Right? Okay, Paul, so you've just said we're all guilty under the law, right? We're all sinners, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So immediately the issue becomes, well, do I get righteous by doing good things, by works? Can I earn my salvation, right? We'll work for salvation. And Paul gives that answer. Look at verse 2. For if Abraham was justified, if Abraham were made righteous by his works, he'd have something to boast about, but not before God. See, what he's saying is Abraham's works, they don't do anything for him before God. Oh, yeah, it might make him feel good before the world. Others may look at Abraham and say, oh, what a righteous man, what a pious man. Oh, look at how good he's trying to do. But if Abraham is doing works in order to try to earn salvation, look what it says there. It did no good before God. Get that. His works had no value in his salvation before God. And he goes on again in verse 4. Now to the one who works, meaning who's trying to keep the law, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. See, what Paul is saying is, if you're doing works of the law, it's not as if it earns you salvation. The law demands obedience. The law demands perfectedness. And so when you're doing the law, it doesn't give you anything. It is what is expected from you. There's no merit in doing it for salvation reasons. See verse 15. For the law brings wrath. The law's not bad. The law is holy and good and right. But what happens is you never can do the law perfectly. And so all it does is ultimately bring you under the condemnation of the holy God. No, it's not by works, but notice what he says. It's by faith and trust in God. Look at verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham, look at that word, believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Verse 5, to the one who does not work or try to earn his salvation by doing works, but instead trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteous apart from works. I hope when I read that, you heard that word counted numerous times. Look, I'll just show you some of them. Verse 3, counted. Verse 5, counted. Verse 6, counted. Verse 9, counted. Verse 10, counted. Verse 11, counted. All the way down to verse 21, counted. Verse 23, counted. Verse 24, counted. It's really important to know what that word means, because it's used over and over and over again in this text. The idea, Michelle, others, they were accountant-type people, right? The idea here is that it means credited to an individual's account. Counted, meaning is put on their side. So you see, because of the law, everybody has a debt. You're in the negative. You're in the hole, right? You're just digging yourself a hole. But by faith and trust in God, what happens is you get a credit. It gets counted to your balance. And suddenly you move from being in the negative or in the hole, and now you're in the positive. Every one of us at some time in our life have probably had a negative bank account, right? Then you have to go, yeah, I see you smiling. You had to go to the bank account. You had to put money in order to get to the right side, to the positive side. And that's what he's saying here. Because of faith and trust in Jesus, your negative debt now becomes credited to you. You get good. You get into positive. You get in the red. The black. It's not by works, but by faith and trust in God is how an individual gets right before God. And this isn't any little deal. What are the benefits? Number two, what are the benefits of faith and trust in God? Well, he tells us. I mean, for some of you, this is obvious, but look, for some of you, you need to hear these words. Look at verse 7. Even in verse 6, he says, and David speaks of the blessing to the one whom God counts, credits righteousness apart from the law. Look at what he says. First, there's forgiveness. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Remember last week we talked about how the holiness of God and the love of God kind of get balanced together? Here's where this grace, this love, this mercy happens. Our law breaking is forgiven. The image of forgiveness is to be hurled away, to be cast far aside, to be released. The idea is when God is forgiving us, it's not that our sin still hangs around. It's like he takes it and he flings it like a frisbee or some other kind of instrument as far away as possible. He hurls it away, not to be seen anymore. You see, that's where some of us struggle. We say, oh yeah, I've forgiven that person, but we really haven't because it's still right there. We've not really flinged it away. But in God, because of our trusting in him, because of this righteousness that is counted towards us, he gives forgiveness. And not just forgiveness, but look again what he says in verse 7. And whose sins are covered. That's the atonement aspect. That's the legal side. That's the holiness of God. That's the justice of God. What happens here is our sins are covered over through shed blood. A price is paid. And so God then, in verse 8, does not count our sin against us. There's no guilt before God any longer. Why? Because God has said, look, I've paid the debt through the shed blood of Jesus, covers over your sin, payment in full. And you know what I've done with your sin? It's not that I've just paid for your sin, but I've totally removed it. Which means, y'all, when we stand before God, even now, sometimes we just think eschatologically, in the end, right now, before God, you are holy, pure, righteous, blameless, spotless, perfect. You see, again, not because of what you're doing, but because of Jesus and what he has done. That's what the forgiveness of Christ affords you. That's why in Corinthians and other places, Paul says, to the saints. Not Catholic saints, but holy ones, to the ones who are righteous. The great benefit of faith and trust is that right now, God looks at us as perfect. Sometimes we don't feel that way, do we? Because we know our hearts. We know what we do. We know what we're involved in. Hey, guess what? So does the Father. But if you're in Christ, he's not holding that against us. So then the question should be, well, then to whom is this blessing of righteousness available? Number three. Look what he says in verse 9. Is this blessing of having your negative debt of sin be counted righteous because of faith and trust, is it only for the circumcised? And remember, this has nothing to do with like circumcision of today, right? Are you circumcised or not? And are health reasons or not health reasons? Circumcision in this context means Jewish. Was this blessing of being counted righteous, is it only for Jews? Or is it for Gentiles too? See, this is what I'm talking about. This is where our heart becomes so hard because we just hear the gospel so often and we just act like, oh, it's no big deal. That's a serious question. Is it available to me? Can I be counted righteous? And notice what he says. We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after circumcision? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. What he's saying here is, look, the circumcision, the physical circumcision that Abraham underwent, it did not save him. It did not make him right with God. Abraham was already declared righteous before God before he did anything with his flesh, before he ever kept the law. Now, this is going to be a tough Bible question for some of you. Where is Abraham in the Bible? What book? Genesis. When does God give the law? Exodus. How is Abraham able to be declared righteous by keeping the law if he lived 400 years before the law was ever given? You see what I'm saying? It's not by doing the law. Look what he says. Verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. That's you, that it would be counted to you as well, to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but also who walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So to whom is righteousness? To every tribe and every tongue. It's available to all, not just to Jewish people, but to every individual, every person who will believe and trust in God, like Abraham believed and trusted in God. You too can have him count your iniquities as forgiven, covered, and guiltless. Circumcision was of no salvific value. It was a sign and a seal that Abraham had believed God. And let me just say this for us today. Baptism serves like circumcision, right? Isn't that what we do? We get baptized. Is in Baptist circles, we baptize believers. The baptism doesn't save you. The baptism is the sign that you are saved. And so if you're trusting in baptism as your means of salvation, you're not saved. Any more than Abraham trusting in circumcision would be saved. If you're trusting in membership in a church only, you're not saved. The essence of your salvation is squarely rooted in trusting in God and His promises. So what does this faith look like then? What does genuine faith, what is the faith that allows you to be counted righteous look like? Well, verse 13 and following shows us Abraham's faith. The promise that God made to Abraham was that you're going to be the heir of many nations. I mean, you're going to be the father of many nations. That's the glorious promise in Genesis 12. Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to give you descendants as far as reaching as the sands of the sea, as numerous as the stars of the sky. I'm going to do something to you. And the Bible tells us Abraham believed God. He trusted God. And look how that looked. Verse 16. This is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law or Jewish people, but to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. I've made you the father of many nations in the presence of God, in whom Abraham believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. What I want you to get is this. Genuine faith is big faith. It's real faith. It believes the God of the impossible, that God can do amazing things. And he gives us an example, that God gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. What should jump into your mind right there? Creation is one example. God called into existence creation. It did not exist. It spoke. There was. And not just creation of the world, but creation in Sarah's womb. Look at the obstacles that Abraham had to go through, what his faith was challenged by. Verse 18, in hope, just another way of saying in trust, he believed against hope. God, I'm going to believe you. I am believing in your word. I am believing in what you've said. I am believing that I'm going to be the father of many nations. Even though he looked at his own body and he realized, I'm old. And then he looked over at his wife. And the Bible graciously says that she was barren. But we know it's because she was also old. and past the time of childbirth. Sarah had never had a child. She was barren all of her life. Nothing had ever come out of her womb that she was able to bring forth through delivery and call her own. And God looked at Abraham and he said, I'm going to do an amazing thing in your old age and in your barren wife's womb. I'm going to cause life to come forth. Do you believe me? And in those moments, yes, we can read through the accounts of there are moments of struggle and there's moments of trying to rationalize and trying to figure out how God's going to do it. But in the end, Abraham believed God. He did not let his circumstances dictate his faith. He continued to trust. He continued to rest. He continued to believe. Look at verse 20. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. Don't you think there were moments at night when he laid his head down that he wondered, God, are you true? God, will you really bring to pass what you've promised? But he never gave up believing, trusting. Instead, he just grew all the stronger in his faith. Look at verse 21. Fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That's what it means to believe in God, to trust in God. God, you are able to do what you said you're going to do. And because Abraham was believing that way, not, yeah, I believe that God is real. Yeah, I believe Jesus died. But believing in such a way that it totally transformed the way that he lived, God credited to him as righteousness. Because you see, some of you will say, well, I believe in God. Yeah. The Bible tells us even demons believe God, and that doesn't save them. You see, what's required is not just a head knowledge that God exists, but this genuine response that says, God, I'm going to live my life trusting in you, believing in you, walking by faith, knowing that you are going to do what you have promised for me and to me and in me. And in that way, Abraham was counted righteous, credited in the positive. His debt was paid for. What it says in verse 22. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But here's the good news, y'all. Look, verse 23. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for the people who are sitting at Florida Gardens this morning. That's just another way of saying ours. It will be counted to us. It will be credited to us who believe. See, it's the same way of being saved. Abraham had to believe in God and trust in his promises. What he's saying here is we too will be counted righteous, not by doing works, not by keeping law, not by being a good person, but by believing and trusting in God. Abraham had to believe in God that he would cause him to be the father of many nations. What do we have to believe? Look, he tells us very simply, the answer to the test is right here. Whitney, you're a teacher. You're giving the answer to your students. Here's the answer right here. The thing you have to believe is this. God raised Jesus from the dead. That's what's necessary. A lot of people believe Jesus died. He was crucified. Yeah. But everybody dies. But only Christ was raised. That resurrection, unique in history. God raising him up, saying, I was satisfied with his offering. It dealt with all of my wrath for sin. I'm raising him up and seating him at the right hand so all to see that he's worthy of worship. Believing in that, believing that God raised Jesus from the dead, this Jesus who was crucified for our sins and was raised in order that God could declare us not guilty. Paul is saying, and you need to hear, any thought in your mind that I'm okay with God by works does not fit, not just the New Testament, but it doesn't fit the Old Testament. God's entire scheme of redemption has always been trust and obey. trust and believe. 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 Keep your finger here, and let me show you one verse, and we'll be done. I'm going to ask you two questions, we'll be done. Colossians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. If some of you are looking for something to memorize from Scripture, it's a great passage. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In Jesus also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. See, what God always wanted in the Old Testament was a circumcision of your heart, not of your physical body. By putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, verse 12, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. And you, who were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him. Grace! Oh, grace! What a glorious passage of grace! You were dead, God made alive. Having forgiven us all our sins. How? By canceling the record of debt. That's that accounting, that thing that this being counted to us. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, He set aside, nailing it to the cross. Awesome, awesome, awesome. God has dealt with my sin and your sin, and if we would believe in Him, we would be righteous. We would have an accredit to our account of righteousness. Two questions for you. For some of you, say, okay, yeah, Pastor, I know this. I'm saved. Okay, great. Use this as an evangelistic tool. Because all around you every day, there are people who are basing their salvation on works. And use this chapter as a means to say, look, it's not by works. Those of you who have Jewish friends and who are trusting in Abraham, show them how Abraham believed God, and that's the basis of their righteousness. Not by doing works or law. Don't just say, oh, that was a wasted time, I already knew that stuff. No, say, if I know it, then to whom much has been given, much is required and expected. Use that knowledge to glorify Him. But for others of you, this is a salvific passage. I recognize in this room, there are undoubtedly some of you who are trusting in works, who believe God will... You walked in here today thinking, if I just go to church, if I just do good things, if I just, God will forgive me. And what I'm praying and what I'm hoping and what I'm longing for is you'll see, no, no. It's not by you doing something. It's by believing in God, the God of the impossible, the God who takes you and all of your sin and says, I will give you life and forgiveness if you'll believe in Christ. It doesn't matter if you're an 8-year-old here today or if you're 88 years old today. All who believe, this righteousness is accredited to your account. So today, for some of you, will you do business with God? Will you say, God, here are all of my works that I've been trusting in, and instead, Lord, let me trust in You. God, save me. Credit my account with the righteousness that only comes through Christ. And if you do that, you too will be delivered from your sins and will be justified by the gracious and holy God. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, I'm asking and I'm begging, Lord, that we as a people, if we're saved, that we would recognize when we hear people say that they're saved by works, we would use this passage as a way to communicate lovingly but gracefully. It's not by works, but by faith, by believing and trusting in the God of the impossible and in His promises. And Lord, if there are people in our lives who we need to speak to this week based on this passage, would you stir up the conversation? We may not even be looking for it, Lord, but would you cause a conversation to occur that we could share the hope that comes through trusting and obeying Jesus? And Father, for others, even now today, maybe they've never trusted in you. They've been trying to work and earn. They just don't understand the grace of God, the forgiveness we have that comes through faith. Lord, today, would your Holy Spirit, would you release them? Would you show them their works will never justify? And would instead, would they trust the one whose works and obedience have made justification possible? Lord, we pray these things for your glory.